turn in your Bibles. We'll continue our reading together. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me, and has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" So she named him Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Now it came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black of the in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, that Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, and female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So reads the Word of God. Genesis 30, 32, and 33. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the sheep, among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. In our reading this morning, we have the recorded births of the children of Israel, as well as his preparation to leave Laban and to return to his own lands. In the process of making those arrangements, we become privy to the conversation that transpired between Laban and Jacob, in which Jacob negotiated his rightful pay for all that he had done to make Laban rich in flocks and herds. The key that we want to consider is that Jacob felt that it was important to leave his father-in-law in a worthy manner. He did not want to steal from him, or to allow Laban the opportunity to come back later and say that Jacob had defrauded him. This brings to mind the encouragement of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 17 and 18, where he gives instruction to each of us in the manner in which we are to deal with all men. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This appears to be the heart of Jacob, with which he desired to leave Laban in peace and without reason to doubt or to accuse Jacob in the manner of all those years of his faithful service. He had served Laban for over 20 years and made Laban very rich and prosperous in that time. In the New American Standard Version, the phrase reads, "So my honesty will answer for me later." In other versions, the word for honesty is translated as righteousness or integrity. It is this matter of righteousness, integrity, or honesty with which we want to spend some time this morning. It has a very significant impact on our dealings with God, with others, and with ourselves. It matters tremendously in the testimony that we present before all the earth, all the angelic hosts, before all of creation. The every reality of who Jesus is to us finds expression and fulfillment in the honesty, the integrity, the righteousness with which we conduct our lives on this earth. 1 Samuel 26:21. And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In this passage concerning David's interaction with King Saul, we see the heart of David as he considered this one who had been ruthlessly tracking and trying to kill him. The Lord had delivered Saul into the hand of David. Saul was put into a place where David could have struck him down and done so with the impunity of self-defense and the just reality that David would not have done anything to bring this death sentence upon himself. David had continually treated Saul with kindness and with discretion and with integrity. Yet Saul was caught up in bitter jealousy and rage at the perceived threat of David to Saul's honor and to his throne. When given the opportunity to put an end to all that harassment, all the anguish, all the need to hide and to seek shelter in caves as an exile, David refused to so sully himself and raise his hand against the Anointed One of the Lord. David acted with integrity and with righteousness, not taking upon himself the need to avenge and to put right. This is something that we often find ourselves invested into with the greatest struggle of trying to make things right by our own endeavors and strength and understanding. We see injustice and wrong done to us and to others, and we feel that we must be the ones to take up the cause and to bring our limited sense of fairness into the situation. The problem is that we often fail to see the whole picture of what God is in the process of doing. We get ourselves entangled in all sorts of projects and programs and efforts which only serve to distract us from keeping our eyes and our focal point centered fully on that which pleases the Lord. Yes, we do absolutely respond to those needs that He presents to us, but not with the human understanding and the limited intellect that we each put forth as our contribution to make things better and just. We ask God to guide and to direct in the manner in which He will provide for His righteousness and His wisdom and His manifest plan and purposes to go forth unto His perfect plan. We ask Him to keep us out of the way, that He has the freedom to act. If David had killed Saul, justified though he might have been in that action of self-defense, it is entirely possible that God would not have given David the throne of Israel. God often removes those things that we try to take by our own hands. David could very easily have been rejected by the people as a usurper and as the practitioner of regicide to claim the throne for himself, and thereby would not have had the support and the hearts of the children of Israel. However, in abiding by that which honored the Lord, in his integrity of dealing with King Saul, David was eventually given the throne over all of Israel by the very hand of God. As we read in 2 Samuel 22, 21 and 22, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God." David faithfully waited for the Lord to do what the Lord chose to do, and thus kept his hand from soiling the plan of God to install upon him the kingship that would ultimately flow down upon the head of Jesus Christ through that lineage of David. The psalmist in Psalms 37, 5 through 11, reaffirms how we are to trust in God to be the source and the strength of all our righteousness and integrity and honesty. Please follow along as we read it together, and even mark it in your Bibles so that you can find this passage when encouragement to righteousness is required in our lives. Psalms 37, 5 through 11. Psalms 37. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." We are to trust in God and are to wait for Him to show forth His righteousness in the every manner of how we walk on this earth. Please note that we have in this reality, the manner in which we are to consider all those who do evil. We are not to fret about them, for they will find themselves dealing with the righteousness of God in due time. I have often been bombarded by those who, in the midst of the dealings of the Lord to make Himself known in life and in reality, have questioned the very integrity of God. In the course of the trials and the struggles and the seeming persecutions and travails, they often declare that those who do evil can get away with everything. It seems to be a constant complaint throughout the course of human history that the evil seem to flourish as the righteous seem to struggle and to face turmoil and injustice and poverty and anguish. However, as the psalmist so rightly points out, those who do practice evil will be cut off. They will face the holy and just God who will righteously deal with their temporary success of wickedness. If they do not repent and seek God, they will stand before the judgment throne of God, and they will be thrown out into darkness, while those who continue in the righteousness of God, waiting for Him and counting on Him in everything, will inherit the land and be prosperous. This is not just a one-time matter of obedience, but a continual manifestation of waiting upon God and counting upon God to do all that He so chooses to do in the time frame and the manner in which He chooses to do it. We do not tell God what to do and how to do anything. We are simply to trust and obey as He so faithfully and constantly directs. As we do so, He will be our shield, and He will be our comfort, and He will be our source of strength. Then we have the following encouragement unto integrity of heart and honesty and righteousness, given to us in Proverbs 11, 2 through 10. Please turn to it so we can read this passage together. Proverbs 11, 2 through 10. Proverbs 11. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, His expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. Once again, we are presented with a distinct difference in the manner in which we are to conduct all our affairs on this earth. Whether they are between other people or with God, we are to manifest the integrity of heart and spirit which is completely honoring to God. We see the differences between those who are righteous in all their dealings with others and those who are evil or treacherous or wicked. Note the descriptive terminology that is used to present those who practice wicked dealings and unrighteousness. Pride, dishonor, treachery, destruction, wrath, greed, perish, and godlessness. These are the attitudes, perceptions, and actions that permeate and infuse their every dealing with others and with God. When those who practice evil fall, and fall they will, there is rejoicing and jubilation which accompanies that collapse. There is nothing upbuilding or positive associated with those who practice such vile disregard for others, and no one to mourn their demise. But as we're told by Jeremiah, for the righteous, the Lord will bring forth vindication and rejoicing and triumph for those who will but wait for Him to do everything that He has purposed. Jeremiah 33:14-16. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. In this passage, we have the promise of the Christ to come. As we have already mentioned in this morning, through the lineage of King David. At the time of the writing of this passage, there was no conception of what it would entail for the Christ to be manifested. The people were looking for their salvation through their own limited understanding. They thought it would involve an earthly king who would deliver them from all those tyrannical nations who seemed so easily to overwhelm them. However, God was going to make Himself known through the manner in which His people, who were called by His name, would receive His only begotten Son. Please note that his people would be called, "The Lord is our righteousness." It would not be because they were able to claim any righteousness or integrity or honesty of their own accord. But it would be because they were absolutely and completely relying upon Him to be their righteousness. He was going to make Himself their, our everything through the very presence and salvation of Himself, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah made this known earlier in his writing, as recorded in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Everything is set in the fact that Jesus Christ has now become the very righteousness of God in you and in me and in all those who so freely and fully and livingly call upon Him. He is all righteousness to those who believe that He is the Son of God, sent to die for our sins, and was resurrected on that third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our faith unto salvation, all the righteousness of God is made to dwell in us and to become our every course of dealing with others. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at this course of righteousness in all our interactions with others and with God, as proclaimed in the New Testament. Let us seek God to make known that which will cause us to ever wait and trust in Him, to make His goodness and His grace and His mercy our living reality in all our dealings with each other, with others, but most especially with our God. So be it. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land." Amen.